Almighty God, in you are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Amen. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish. But to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This summer we are seeking wisdom. But let me explain for a moment what I mean by that word, wisdom. See, there are all sorts of ideas floating around about what wisdom means, what it's for. For instance, if you scan Facebook, when people are asking for wisdom, well, they're really usually asking for maybe some tips and tricks or some advice. You know, internet. Any wisdom on where to get a tire repaired in Swift Current? I saw that one recently. Or our friends, any wisdom on how to get blueberry stains out of carpet? Wisdom's that, or maybe it's sort of quippy quotes, like, you learn something from everyone, sometimes what not to do. Or, I like this one, some people should use glue instead of chapstick. Also, you find stuff about wisdom teeth. None of those are quite the wisdom that we are seeking this summer. Paul the missionary, in the scripture I just read, wrote that wisdom, well, it's Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus is the power of God and the wisdom of God. More than good advice or life hacks, more than quotable quotes to emboss on your living room wall, wisdom is Jesus. Wisdom is God reaching out, touching us. You know, God can touch our lives in some extraordinary ways. Voices from the sky, dreams, visions, healings. And amen, God touches us most of all through the human hands of Jesus. But God also reaches out to us in the ordinary, in everyday kind of moments. For those who can feel it, with eyes to see and ears to hear, God's there when you're at SGI trying to work out your auto coverage, or when you're scheduling an appointment with a specialist, when you're down waiting in line at Tim Hortons, you know that time of day when all the high school kids come in? When you're helping your daughter or your son, your niece or your nephew, figure out what to post and maybe what not to post on social media. Wisdom is there. God is right there, holding out God's hands to you. This summer, we're trying to find that wisdom. And the Hebrew book of Proverbs, well, it's here to help us here. Now, you might page through this book, and I suggest you do if you haven't in a while, and think, well, it's mostly full of those quotable quotes. I mean, it's not quite Ben Franklin's Poor Richard's Almanac. I mean, that offered some real gems, like, speak little, do much, or a friend in need is a friend indeed. And I really like the one he put in there, clean your finger before you point at my spots. And it's not quite that, but there are still some pithy proverbs in this Bible book. Well, like the one Sam just read, today's a friend loves at all times. You might want that on a bumper sticker, right? However, if we think that Proverbs is just God's collection of old saws and nice sayings, but we miss the point. We miss wisdom. Proverbs is, I mean, to be honest, almost entirely full of these short, two-line poems. Each of these short poems, they state usually one idea in two ways. That should sort of sound familiar. It's a familiar pattern from the Psalms we often recite in our calls to worship on Sunday mornings. In Proverbs, it'll say something like, well, it is a beautiful morning, the sun is shining. You can hear it there, right? One idea, a beautiful morning, said in two different ways. That's what Proverbs does over and over and over. Sometimes the lines of the poems, they'll echo in agreement. Like my little poem about what a nice morning it is. Or in Proverbs 1, verse 8, which we heard last week. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not reject your mother's teaching. That second line kind of says amen to the first one, repeating what it has to say. Now, other times, the second line in Proverbs will contrast with what the first says. For instance, Proverbs 13:4, the lazy have strong desires but receive nothing. The appetite of the diligent is satisfied. These short poems, they emphasize, it's this over here, not that over there. Now, with beautiful metaphors and word pictures, Proverbs tries to point our hearts to wisdom, to the path of the fear of God, to the places where we'll feel God close by in our daily lives. It says it over and over and over again. Last weekend, it was a really beautiful weekend, wasn't it? A good, long weekend to have off. You could probably write a poem about that if you wanted to, right? I hope many of you had a chance to get outside a little bit. You know, summertime only rolls around once a year, but when it does, we all try to get outside and soak it up, right? And that's something I like. At this time of year, you see your neighbors because they're outside. For much of the rest of the year, you know, people scuttle from their cars to their houses, their collars pulled up, their toques pulled low. You might see them shoveling outside, maybe. Otherwise, the neighborhood feels pretty empty. But come these warm months, and parks and the backyards, they are full. I mean, even until dark, right? You have that chance to talk over the back fence, to visit in your neighbor's driveway, or maybe step into the shade of their garage. You ask about each other's families, about your weekend plans, about how your gardens are doing. This is one of the places we find God's wisdom. God touches us, comes close to us in our neighbors. Now, Jesus said something about this. He focused on the least and the last of our neighbors, and said we find them there. We taste God's goodness when we're chatting on the park bench while the kids play, or when we're looking after each other's flowers while the folks are away on holidays, when we bring out a few extra chairs for our backyard barbecue. You know, I know this because I've experienced it. You probably have too. Folks watering my plants while I'm away on holidays, or neighbors. You know, I need to praise my neighbors here in the congregation. Giving us their swing set that their kids had outgrown. It's in our backyard now. We might not notice God present in these, well, thankfully frequent, common moments. It's easy to overlook, to take for granted. Why? Well, because these moments are so ordinary. We depend on neighborly kindness. We count on the stability of folks who live across the street or in the apartment next door. In fact, it kind of seems that life should work this way. This is the way things ought to be. If people don't act this way, well, that's when we really start to take notice. And grumbling to our friends about the rude so-and-sos who live down the street. God's wisdom is the source of that sureness, that stability in life. That is God faithfully holding out God's hand to you, day by day, season to season, there with your neighbors. Proverbs reflects on these kind of places where God meets us. And amen, neighbors are one of those places. Now again, if you page through Proverbs, it can feel a bit scattered about. I mean, Bible scholars, they argue about whether there's some hidden order in all of these little short poems. I tell you, I haven't found one yet. It's pretty plain to see, though, if you look a bit closer, that the same ideas come up over and over and over again, just scattered here and there. That's why I made Sam work a bit harder this morning when he was reading Scripture, and you too, if you were following along. Today we are picking up these breadcrumbs of wisdom about God meeting us in our neighbors, about God meeting us as we make our home here in our town, in Warman or Osler, Newhorse, Martinsville. Proverbs 17:17, the last one, Sam, right? It talks about neighbors. Well, kind of. If you have it there, you can turn there. My Bible says, a friend loves at all times, and kinsfolk are born to share adversity. In Hebrew, though, there's one word for both friend and neighbor, re'ah. That's the word that shows up in this verse. And you know, it could be translated either way. A neighbor loves at all times, or a friend. And it's up to us to decide which one applies here. Now, you might think that's a pretty easy call, right? We know, or at least maybe we've heard stories about nasty neighbors who don't love at all times. I mean, maybe some of us on a bad day, we've even been those nasty neighbors. Obviously, not every neighbor loves at all times. So, pretty easy call in translating this verse. We're talking about friends here, right? Not just neighbors. But maybe that's a point for us to stop and consider. We have to make the call, to make the choice regarding, well, who's who? Which one is which? Is this person my neighbor? Is this person my friend? You know, I remember Jesus telling a story about this question. Who is my neighbor? This choice is about more than just how to translate a Hebrew word into English. It's about how we act, about how we treat other people, about whether we will be a neighbor, a friend to someone. And at heart, it's about whether we meet God or not. It depends on our choice, how we name the people around us. A friend, a neighbor loves at all times. And that's a pretty tall order, right? To make strangers neighbors, to make neighbors friends, or at least to begin treating them that way, that's hard work to do. Jesus told that story about a Samaritan crouching down and lifting up an injured Jew on the roadside. How many times do I pretend, you know, not to notice? I mean, I don't want to be intruding, right? How many times do I fail to stop beside the road? How many times do I let strangers remain strangers? I have to tell you, I'm no example when it comes to this. How do we find God with our neighbors? Are there some first steps to wisdom here? Proverbs 14:22. Those who plan evil go down the wrong path, but those who plan good find love in truth. There was this lovely little magazine that was put out for a number of years called Conspire. And the tagline under the masthead was, plotting goodness. I like that, plotting goodness. I mean, we know all about people plotting evil, right? Comic books and action flicks, they'd be pretty boring if there weren't evil masterminds with their evil schemes for the heroes to fight. I mean, we also know about the real life closed-door political deals, the email scams, the Facebook algorithms, adolescent kids planning parties when their parents aren't home. Now we know about making evil plans. But what about this plotting goodness? The proverb poem says, when we plot good, we find love and truth, loyal love and faithfulness. I mean, tell me, where do we find true love and true faithfulness but in God? Those are kind of God's signature character traits. Loving faithfulness, loving kindness and faithfulness. You make your plans for good, for the good of others, for the good of your town. And you find that they lead to God. God waiting for you. God here with you. You know, I see this happening in places in our community. I think of the Warman Collective Garden. This group came on my radar because some folks in our church family are involved. And we even have the joy of hosting them downstairs in our building for their kitchen nights. The Collective Garden is planning, scheming to create something good. A stronger community where people have enough food to eat, where people are eating real and good food, where people participate in bringing food to the table. I mean, other people in the congregation can tell this story better than I can. But I looked at the Collective Garden and I see them seeing an opportunity to do something good and then working together to do it. Now, they partner with the Warman schools, with our neighbors, with the city, with our church. I saw folks plotting goodness back when some university nursing students met with me during their practicum at Warman Elementary School. They wanted to know a little bit about the Warman Food Bank. So I told them the details that I knew about it, about how it works. And then they immediately gathered around in circles and began dreaming up ways to get more people access to the food bank when they're having trouble keeping food in their homes. The students started talking about, you know, maybe crafting a pamphlet to hand out. And then they started talking about maybe making a website. Plotting goodness. You know, it's that parents group that made space for Warman parents to meet up here in our church during the spring. It's setting up a GoFundMe page after a disaster. It's joining with MDS or volunteering down at the thrift store. When we see a place for good work or chances to dream about making life better for folks, neighbors, and strangers, God reaches us there. That's where we find God. Moving folks from being strangers over into the category of neighbors and friends, that's hard work. But in honesty, we sometimes face just as much hard work in keeping ourselves on the right side of the line. Far from scheming and dreaming for the good of others, we occasionally, or maybe often, we find ourselves doing just the opposite. Not necessarily making evil plans, but blowing up things that are good. We tear down community. You know, that's one of the first stories about humanity. Genesis chapters 3 to 11. From Adam passing the buck and blaming his wife after he ate the fruit, to Cain striking down his brother, to the cage fight world washed away by the flood, to the slave society that reared up and built Babel. Proverbs focuses on anger as one of the ways that we make a mess of a good thing. Anger. Rage does not build up. Throwing dishes or firing off an angry letter of resignation, you know, it may feel good in the moment. I mean, punching a hole in the wall may feel good in the moment, but it generally doesn't do much good in the long run. You know, I have this friend, and he can't control his anger. He's left job after job after job, sometimes slamming doors and pounding his manager's desk because he says, "I quit." Sometimes being fired after he's blown up at a coworker, or worse, at a customer. He's even been run out of his apartment complex for run-ins with the management. His life, I've seen it come undone one angry outburst at a time. Proverbs 15:18 says that if we're going to find God with our neighbors, we need to contain our anger. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but one slow to anger calms strife. Unleashed anger, it pushes people apart. It pushes God away. Proverbs 17:14 advises, starting a quarrel is like opening a floodgate. So stop before a dispute breaks out. Anger can release a flood of destruction. Proverbs 14:29 puts it this way, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but the one who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Folly, foolishness. Those are words we'll meet a few times in Proverbs. That's Proverbs' way of describing someone who celebrates the absence of God, celebrates pushing God away, celebrates the brokenness of relationships. What does the fool do? Parties like God can't see, lets his anger run wild because, well, who's there to care? One day, Jesus sat down up on a hill to teach the people what matters most, to teach them where to reach God. He said, "I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire." He went on. "So when you are offering your gift at the altar in the temple, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." Jesus is sitting there, reaching out for us, touching us. Jesus is here teaching, telling the people what matters. Because, you know, Jesus, too, he was plotting good for us and for our city. And Jesus reaches out to us, and he speaks to us here about dealing with anger, our own and other people's. What does he have to say to us? Kindness, neighborliness. I mean, even the extreme form that makes strangers neighbors and treats them as friends. These are ways God touches us. We reach out for the God who's already always reaching out for us. We do that when we show kindness. And the first line of Proverbs 11:17 puts this into words. It says, "The merciful person doeth good to his own soul." I like the old King James version there. And the other translations, they communicate the plain sense of the verse. They say the kind person, but merciful. That expresses the link in Hebrew between the mercy we show and God's mercy, between the kindness we show and God's character trait, loving kindness, God's covenant mercy. That good Hebrew word, hesed. When we choose kindness in our actions, we somehow taste God's own kindness. That's the powerful presence of God's wisdom. The second half of that verse reminds us that the cruel person troubles his own flesh. The cruel person, the fierce person, the rage-filled person. You know, Jesus said that anger puts us in danger of the hell of fire, literally the Gehenna of fire. Gehenna was a valley outside of Jerusalem. It was where the garbage was burned up, the carcasses of animals and infected clothing, things broken beyond repair. Anger, uncontrolled, lights that fire in us and begins to eat us away. Instead, exercise loving kindness. Proverbs 14:21, those who despise their neighbors are sinners, but happy are those who are kind to the poor. Jesus is our wisdom. God with us in the everyday, in the ordinary. Jesus plans what is good for us, for our world. And Jesus, well, according to 1 Peter, resists anger. Pastor Peter, he writes, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. When he was abused, he didn't return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay it with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. This is the way of wisdom, the path where God is waiting for us. May we walk in it. Amen.